John chapter 21. Our focus will be 18 to 25. I'm going to start reading in verse 15 for context. So let us now look at this account of after Jesus has encountered the disciples, after they've had breakfast. They're on the beach enjoying full stomachs here, and Peter and Jesus will start to have an exchange starting in verse 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show him by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. This passage this morning, we're just kind of going to walk through this passage to say, what is going on here in Peter's reaction to seeing Jesus again? This is at least the third time that he's encountered Christ after the resurrection, and they've had this long encounter with him and breakfast and the miracle that came before that and this talk that they have off to the side. What is Peter's vantage point? Why is he reacting this way to Jesus? And to see that, I think we need to look a little bit before all of these events and look at what led up in the life of Peter up to this point. Do we remember the story of Peter? Perhaps we remember it from our Sunday school days and from our series in Luke. We remember that Peter was the loudest disciple, right? He is the one that always had something to say. I don't know if you ever had a class in which you're somebody that always has something to say, and eventually you're just like, "Well, that guy just stopped talking." That's Peter. He always had something to say. He was always bragging about himself, right? "I'm the best of the disciples. I'm the one that's never going to abandon you. I've done the most stuff. People are going to remember me. I'm the leader. I've appointed myself that." And he would just talk about how he loved Jesus the best, and he was going to do the most for Jesus. And we remember a few days before this in the account when the soldiers arrived, and they arrived to arrest Jesus, and it looks like Peter is making good on his talk when he takes out the sword and he's ready to defend Jesus, and Jesus says, "Put that away." And after that, after he's arrested, then we remember Peter following to where they were questioning Jesus, and in that area, in that yard, there's people that are gathered, and they start to come up to Peter because a lot of people had encountered Jesus. A lot of people from all over Israel were gathering in Jerusalem. And they recognized him. They said, "Aren't you that loudmouth guy that's always following around Jesus?" And he says, "No, that's not me. I don't even know the guy." And then another person comes up. "Aren't you that loudmouth Peter? Of all the disciples, we know who you are because you talk about yourself the most. Aren't you that Peter guy?" And he says, no, I don't even know Jesus." And a third time. And then he hears the rooster crow when he remembers that Jesus told him in the Lord's Supper that in fact this is exactly what was going to happen. And Peter is scared because he doesn't want to be arrested himself, and he runs and he hides. That's Peter during the crucifixion. He is hiding. He is scared. He has shown himself to be weak on his words and his actions. Now, this is an interesting contrast to the other person that is in this account, that is John. Do you remember where John is during this time, during the crucifixion? He is the only disciple that showed up at the cross. We know this because of John's details that he gives in account, or in fact, eyewitness accounts. He gives us the detail of the spear going into the side because that is something that you would remember. If your former teacher was dead, lifeless, and the spear went into his side, you would remember that detail. Plus, remember, John is the one that Jesus from the cross says, John, this is your mother, giving care of his earthly mother to John at the cross. He is there, and Jesus gives care of his mother to John, not Peter, to John. John was there. He was his eyewitness account to all of this. He'd probably gone and told the disciples everything that had happened at the cross. How do you think that made Peter, scared and in hiding, feel about John? Perhaps insecure in his competitiveness. He perhaps felt a little inferior to John actually showing up at the cross. Remember, John and Peter are together when the women come and tell them the tomb is empty, it's rolled away, his body isn't there. Then what happens? A foot race, right? They run to the tomb, and what happens? John beats him, right? Because John is younger, he has better lung capacity, right? John beats him there, but Peter has to have something, it seems like. So Peter goes into the tomb first, and he finds there the clothes. They're folded neatly. Not as if there was something in hurry that happened, but that there was something that was purposeful that happened there. And then they discover Mary had been talking to the risen Christ. And they encounter him. And they talk with him. And then again, when Thomas is around, they talk with him. And he says, you can put your fingers in the side where the spear was that John told you about. John and Peter always seem to be in competition. And where do you think Peter felt like he was at this point in the story? You can imagine what Peter's reaction had been earlier when John's mother had asked, you know, can John be your right-hand man, basically your prime minister in your kingdom? And I'm sure that made Peter sore, probably because he forgot to ask about that earlier. Peter and John, they always seem to be in competition. So now, after the fact, after the resurrection, after the event has been proven true, after they have seen Jesus, they know now Jesus wasn't telling some strange parable about dying and rising in 3 days. He was talking literally that he would do so. And so then we see Jesus talking with Peter in our text in 21:15. He starts to talk with him and he has this interesting exchange, right? Three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And we know why three times, right? Three times because Peter had denied him three times. Jesus is restoring Peter, right after he had denied that he even knew who he was. And it's interesting the way in which he does it, right? You can see that Peter's been humbled by this whole experience. Look at verse 15. The first time he asks, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What had been Peter's bragging rights? I love you the most. I'm the one that's not going to fall away. I love you more than all these other disciples. He had bragged about that all the time before he had denied that he even knew who Jesus was three times. Notice Peter's much more humble response this time, right? Because he can't talk about, yeah, I've done this for you, of course I love you. Yeah, I've said this about you, of course I love you. He can't fall on any of those things. The only basis to say I love you is, you know, your knowledge. That's all he can claim anymore. He can't claim any words. He can't claim any works. He just falls on the knowledge of Christ to say, you know. Makes me ask the question, does Peter love Jesus more than all the rest? I think actually at this point in the story, now he does. Peter, of course, was present at another event. Remember when the woman came in to the Pharisee's house and she was so overcome with emotion that Jesus had forgiven her sins, that said that she could be reconciled to God because of her past. And the Pharisee was indignant that this person was even there. And what does Jesus tell him? Who loves a person more, the one that's been forgiven a little or the one who's been forgiven much? And he says, well, of course, the one that's been forgiven much. Of course, the one who's forgiven much loves more. And if that's the case, then Peter here probably does love Jesus more than all the rest because he has more need and appreciation for the grace of Christ and his big failing even and his words not matching up to his works. So Jesus gives him a new commission. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. He gives him a new vocation. He gives him a job to do. He not only forgives him, he not only restores him, he gives him a new thing to be sent out to do. He does also give him a little bit of something that we may not see as a blessing here, which is a prediction about what's going to happen in his future. In verse 18, he starts telling him, as John says in the parentheses, about what type of death he was going to have. Now, there's many things I'd like to know about our future. Perhaps certain things with decisions that we're going to have with kids and things like that. I'd love to know what the lottery numbers are going to be. There's a lot of things we'd like to know about the future, right? Very few of us would choose to say, hey, I really want to know how I'm going to die. But Jesus gives this information to Peter, but this in fact is a blessing to Peter, because what has Peter been saying the entire time of Jesus' ministry? I would die for you. And then when the time comes, what does Peter do? He chickens out. And Jesus says, you are going to serve me. You are going to proclaim me. And you know what? Actually, this time, after the resurrection, you are going to the point of death, proclaim me. You are not going to abandon me in that time. Again, kind of tells you about the importance of the resurrection in the lives of these apostles. First, they were all scared, running away, hiding. Then, we have the account in the book of Acts that they go out and they talk about this Jesus guy and everything that he talked about, saying he rose again from the dead. And what happens? They get beat up by people. They have stones thrown at them. One time, one of them nearly dies from this. They think that he's dead, but he just recovers after a few hours and goes and has his wounds tended. What would make people do this other than the fact of the resurrection? This wasn't a get-rich-quick scheme to say, let's go around with this tale of somebody who's risen from the dead. No, this was something that said, okay, now I can either go back to my fishing business, have a lucrative employment opportunity there, or I can go around, have people throw stones at my head, and eventually die. Why would you choose the second of those things unless you knew that the person you served was God and man in one? The person you served was stronger than death. Then what is death to you? Death is not as powerful as the Savior that you know personally. And Peter is going to die for his testimony because he knows someone who is stronger than death. And Jesus just broke this news to him that now, after the resurrection, I'm giving you the power to actually go through with your words. And he just broken that news to him. And then he says, follow me. I think this is in some ways literal. Come, let's have a talk, Peter. There's a lot that's just happened here. I just restored you, gave you a new commission, told you what's going to happen. Let's talk a little bit. And this is the interesting part of the story in verse 20, isn't it? This is a part that sometimes we skip over. We don't really dwell on much. But as Peter is walking, what does he do? He turns, doesn't he? Right away, he turns. And what is he looking at? He's looking at the one we see in the text called the one, the disciple whom the Lord loved, one who Jesus loved. Who is that? Well, it tells us at the end of this chapter, doesn't it? It's the one who's writing these words. It's John himself. That's the title he gave to himself. That's not a title of pride, right? As if maybe some of you joke with your siblings that you're the one that mom and dad love the best. That's not what John was saying. He was just saying he was amazed by the fact that Christ loved him. John wasn't bragging about the fact that he loved Christ more than everybody else, but he was amazed by the fact that Christ loved him. That was his title that he took. So who is Peter looking at? He's looking at John. And what does he start asking about? What about him? Now that's Peter's big mistake here, right? Looking back. You know, Jesus says elsewhere, I don't know how many of you have been involved with farming, but if you're not careful, if you're in the combine and you start looking every which way and looking behind you, your rows are going to be off, right? You're going to start running into things because when you put your hand to the plow, as Jesus says, you don't look back. That unfits you for service. What is Peter doing? He's looking back. Now, I haven't had a lot of experience driving a combine, but I do remember distinctly on my 15th birthday, or when I was 15, I got my driver's permit. In the state of Illinois, you could get it when you were 15. And I started driving with my parents. And, of course, they wanted to give me a few lessons. And so they took me out on the interstate. And what they wanted to teach me was changing lanes, right? And what do you have to do if you change lanes? Look at your blind spot. And so a novice driver, I did what a lot of novice drivers do, and that is I turned to look, and my entire body turned with me, along with the car. I knew this because of the screams of my parents who thought they were going to die. As they grabbed the wheel, I learned an important lesson, and that is that when you look behind, you have a tendency to get off course, right? What did Peter do? He looked behind him. He had a tendency to get off course here. Now the old rivalry is back, right? He sees the guy he's been racing against his entire life. He's just been told all these things about what he's supposed to do, what his fate will be. And then he says, what about John? What about my rival? What's going to happen with him? You know, what's the state of the race? I was racing this guy all the way to the tomb. What's the state of the race? Where are we on this? And what does Jesus reply? He replies, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Now, John notes here that that verse had been misunderstood by some to say that he would never die. John says that's not the case. He says, instead, focus on the second part of that. What is that to you? Jesus was saying, Peter, it's none of your business what happens with John. Whether he lives or dies sooner or later, whether he has a bigger ministry than you, whether he writes more for the Bible, which he will, than you, is he going to have a bigger house or a prettier wife or more kids than you? That's none of your business. Stop worrying about John. Stop racing John. Stop asking, what about John? And here's your job. You're to start asking people, what about Jesus? And now, I think it's amazing that this is in John's gospel. What does that tell us? This tells us that this private conversation that Peter had with Jesus, he relayed back to John, which tells us maybe it finally sunk in. Maybe he finally stopped racing John and realized they served the same master. They were running the same race. And it didn't matter who was there to the tomb first. Eventually, he's going to react to it. He's going to be changed by the fact of the resurrection and Jesus' personal encounter with him. Now, thinking about Peter, he had a lot of information to go on to believe this, didn't he? He had 3 years with Jesus. He had been eyewitness to many of these events or heard from the mouth of the eyewitness in the case of John. And so he had good information to answer the question, what about Jesus? Of course, that's the question that we have to ask too. What about Jesus? And I hope that we have heard enough about him from the Gospels, that we've read enough about him to determine, is he who he says he is? Is he Son of God, Son of Man, Redeemer and Savior, the one who died in our place, who lived in our place, who offers us new life and forgiveness? Was he that, or was he a crazy person claiming these things? What do you make of Jesus and his claims and his life? What do you make of the testimony of the apostles, all of which die for the fact that they testified Jesus rose again from the dead? That's the question that we all have to ask or answer. That's the question that really determines which way we are going. And we get off of that course whenever we ask, what about John? That's part of what this end of the gospel is pointing out to us. The right question is not what about John, it's what about Jesus? And Jesus, from this passage, calls to us to follow me. He says that to believers, he says that to unbelievers. To unbelievers, he says, follow me, which means trust in me, trust in my work and my life, trust in my death and my resurrection, confess your sins, and you have forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Forgiveness is waiting. That's what he means by follow me. And to believers, he also says, follow me. Although the meaning's a little bit different, in that it's follow the specific call that I have for you, the commands I give to you. What did he say to Peter? Feed my sheep. Go out and be my witnesses. Do the thing that I told you to do that is so hard. Love God and love your neighbor. And when you fail, confess and go out and do it again in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, follow me to believers and to unbelievers. But when the call goes out, how many of us are so much like Peter? I know I have a tendency to be like Peter too. How many of us are asking the question, what about John? When the call comes to believe in Christ, how many of us are saying, yeah, but what about bad Christians? You know, I've seen televangelists on TV and they're just trying to get money out of religion, or politicians that just invoke the name of God in order to get your vote. What about them? Or we might say, you know, Jesus, I'd become a Christian, but what about the scandals? What about the things that happen within your church? What about the abuse that happens, whether it's to adults or to children? What about that? Or we might ask, you know, Jesus, I'd become a Christian, but what about that car with the Jesus fish that cut me off when I was on the interstate? If that's what being a Christian is, well, then I want no part of it. And whether it's serious or not, and what we come up with an excuse so often, one of the best arguments we have to admit against the Christian faith is the actions of Christians themselves. Some of which are Judas. They're not really even Christians. And some of which are like Peter, where their actions don't match up to their rhetoric. And so that prompts the what about, what about, what about? And looking at others and asking that can also come after faith, right? Jesus calls us to follow him. He calls us to love our neighbor, to live lives of unselfishness and witness to the world. And we think, what about John? He's sitting on the other side of the church. He is not worthy of love. You need to tell this message to him because he's the selfish one. You need to tell that to him. What about him? Or think about, what about my neighbor? I can't love my neighbor. Have you met my neighbor? It is hard to love them. So what about that? And what about the pastor? You know, he has to do that first, right? I don't see him doing everything he tells us to do. So what about that? What about? It's just like Peter. What about John, Jesus? You told me to follow you, but look at him back there. He's yucking it up with the other disciple. He's probably talking bad about me, about he was at the cross while I was scared and hiding. He's talking about how he beat me, an old fogey, on this foot race to the tomb. But I was the first in the tomb. Did I tell you that? I was the first in the tomb. He's thinking, what about John when he's had this follow me said to him by Jesus? And he just needs to stop. And we need to stop asking, what about John? And start asking, what about Jesus? What about the empty tomb? How do we respond to that? Not others. Others will have to give their own account to God. What about us? What do we do with the life, the death, and the empty tomb of Christ? What do we do with his claims? Who do we say that he is? Peter saw the life and the message. He saw the empty tomb. And how is Peter going to respond? The rest of Acts tells us he responds by saying he is truly the one that he said he was. He rose again from the dead. How do we respond? I think Peter was having a rough time because he was still dwelling on the fact that he was a sinner. He had denied Christ 3 times. And I think that's often why we start asking, what about too? We want to deflect from the fact that we're going to have to deal with our sins with Christ. Well, are you a sinner? Welcome to the club. That's what the church is. It's a group of sinners who have found their Savior. It's a group of beggars telling other beggars where the food is found. Jesus was there ready to restore Peter. He did it 3 times. Our God, in Jesus, our God is the God of fourth chances. He forgives him over and over again. And so when he comes and he says, follow me, know me, and stop worrying about John, he is still ready to forgive whatever it is that keeps us back and to restore us this morning. And when we fall again, he's ready to forgive us there too. What about Jesus? What about the empty tomb? What do we do with that? Stop worrying about John. Stop worrying about others. The question is put to you, what do you do with Jesus? What do you do with the risen King? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess. Often we criticize Peter, but he's probably the person that looks the most like ourselves in the text. Lord, I confess. Often when you've called me to obedience, I have said, what about John? Lord, help me to ask, what about Christ in the empty tomb? What about the forgiveness of sins that has been offered? And help us all to answer that question truthfully and directly. What do we do with Jesus? And what do we do with the empty tomb? Lord, by your Spirit, give us the grace to answer truly when that question and that command is put to us, so follow me. And so this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn. will be number 225.